Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning, Nest family. We're going to be continuing on with the story of the woman at the well that Jesus met in Samaria. And I'd like to continue reading that story from John chapter 4. I'm going to be starting at verse 16 and going up to verse 30, and then jumping ahead to 39 and reading a couple more verses there. John 4, verse 16. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? Well, we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped." Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then the disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back to the village and told everyone, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Let's go to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay at their village. So he stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many of them to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He is indeed the Savior of the world."
Well, thank you, Terrence, for reading our scripture passage for us this morning. And what a beautiful and appropriate background that was for that scripture reading this morning. And I don't just say that because Tanya painted it. It really is beautiful. Have you ever been impacted by grace? Like, has someone ever treated you better than you deserved? Some people might really have to think about that. Or even better than you expected to be treated. You know, it's a beautiful thing, and it's something that you remember. When Tanya and I were dating, she was driving to a wedding of a close friend in Alberta. Well, Tanya and her friends were running a little bit late, so Tanya, very unlike her, was speeding just a little bit so that they would make it there on time. Well, sure enough, an RCMP officer pulled her over, and poor Tanya was so stressed that she immediately started crying. And she told him the story of how they were trying to make it to their friend's wedding and they didn't think they would get there in time. Well, that officer, seeing the tears running down poor Tanya's face, he just couldn't write her that ticket. In fact, he actually called ahead to all of his buddies in between them and Tanya's destination, and he told them not to pull her over. He then even went to the extent of telling Tanya that she could travel 130 kilometers an hour for the rest of the way and no one would pull her over. Can you believe that? I wish when she told me that, I was like, are you serious? How do these things happen to you? That would never happen to anyone else. But if you've ever met Tanya, you'll know She is one of the most innocent people you could imagine. And when the tears start flowing, it's just like, all right, what do you want? I will give it to you, no questions asked. Now, being the awesome person she is, she never takes advantage of that, of course. But nonetheless, this experience of grace on behalf of that officer, it stuck with Tanya. In fact, she has told us that story many times over the years. Well, not that Tanya likes to repeat stories over and over again. It just made such an indelible impression on her that once in a while, she just has to repeat it. I mean, grace does that to you. It impacts you. It surprises us, and we want to tell others about it. It doesn't leave you. You don't forget it. Have you ever encountered grace? You know, what we see in our story in John chapter 4 is what you might call grace to the max. And this grace that is received by the Samaritan woman, it changes her life and it leads to her giving a testimony of grace to other people. So that's what we want to look at this morning. What grace can do, how grace changes our testimony, and the cost of grace. So let me just give you a brief recap to where we were at and where we picked up with our scripture reading this morning. So Jesus travels through Samaria, which of course was kind of unusual. And he arrives at the town of Sychar, and there in the heat of the noonday sun, he meets a woman who is drawing water. Jesus asks her for a drink, which is completely unheard of. A Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for a drink was unheard of. I mean, he could be condemned as a rabbi for doing this. Now, why was this woman there alone, we might be wondering. Well, like Pastor Matt mentioned last week, you know, the women would come to draw their water from Jacob's well early in the morning while it was still cool, and so that their households would have all the water that they need for the day. So not only was Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, he was talking to an outcast. You see, this woman was not allowed to draw water with the other women from town. She had to go by herself every day in the noonday heat. After everybody else had gone, alone, overheated, tired, embarrassed, and cast out from social circles. But yet she continued to search. She was looking for deep, refreshing water that would give her what she yearned for in her heart. And then here comes a man, offering her water that would cause her to never be thirsty again. And to that she replies, "Sir, give me this water." And here in verse 15, she reveals her heart. She reveals the innermost part of herself and the pain that it represents. She says to Jesus, "Give me this water so that I will never be thirsty again, nor will I ever have to come back to this place to draw water." You see, two aspects of her inmost being that we can all identify with are made clear in this desperate statement. Number one, to be given complete satisfaction for what we all as human beings are looking for. And secondly, a freedom from our past, our sins, our mistakes, our humiliation, our pain. You see, this woman didn't just want living water. She also wanted to never have to come back to this place that represented the pain of her position. Every day when she came to this well, she was reminded that I am not accepted. I am not worthy. I am devoid of true relationship. But Jesus confronts this woman as he had confronted Nicodemus, and he tells her, "I am the living water. I am the new birth. I have come so that all may find what they are truly looking for, the moral and the immoral, the ones who have it all together and the ones who are all falling apart. All come to me equally, and I offer myself fully." See, this is the gospel of grace, and this is what our hearts yearn for. This is what we all need. So what grace can do? Well, as we heard the story being read, we can see that this grace caused in this woman's life was for her to testify. This was the impact that it made. Testifying here means giving firsthand information on an important fact. You know, if you are called to testify, that means that you saw something, you know something, you have true information about an important event. Now, this woman gives testimony to something here, it says, something subjective and something objective. And both of those things are important when it comes to our testimonies about Jesus Christ. You see, there's the subjective. So first of all, we see the woman. She gave a subjective testimony. And this is important because it happened to her and she wants to tell everyone what this story is that happened to her. So in verse 29, she says, "Come see a man." Now back in verse 27, when the disciples came back from wherever they were, they had gone to town, they came and they saw Jesus and he was talking to this woman and they are surprised. It says that they marveled at this. I mean, this was no small thing. Here their rabbi is talking to not only a Samaritan, not only a woman, but to one who was an outcast from her very own people. They were surprised. In verse 9, we see that the woman too was very surprised. For she says in that verse, "How is it that you would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" You know, what has happened to her is shocking for others and it's shocking to her. So she says, "Come, see a man who would talk to me." She doesn't know much about Jesus, but she gets this correct. You know, we sometimes know so much about Jesus and yet we don't say anything. We think, "I need to know more. You know, what would I say?" But this woman has literally just had her first encounter with Jesus and his grace, and she goes to simply tell what happened to her. She has experienced grace. The living water that Jesus was promising, it wasn't a moral attainment here. It wasn't about her cleaning herself up and stopping to make poor decisions. It was grace. And she got that much. It impacted her, and she gave testimony to it. That's the subjective side of it. There's an objective side to this testimony as well. Meaning, this is what he has done for me, but also this is what everybody needs. Not just me, but everybody needs this. In verse 42, the people of Samaria say to her, "We no longer believe only because what you have said. We now believe because we heard it ourselves, and this salvation is for us too. In fact, the whole world needs to hear this." You see, this good news, this living water, was not something that is only true for her or for Samaritans or for good people. It's for everyone, from upright and moral and high social ranking Nicodemus to the outcast, the immoral, the no social ranking woman of Samaria. You see, these people were looking, as are all people, looking for something. In verse 25, we get the insight that even the Samaritans were waiting for a Messiah. They had a longing that one day the Messiah would come and he would change everything for them. And like I mentioned in verse 15, we see the longing there, a longing to never go back to that well, the place that represented her being an outcast. There was a longing for all people, and Jesus filled that longing, and he still feels that longing in our lives. Well, that's a little bit about what grace can do. And we also see here within this that it changes our testimony. See, the woman's testimony is really marked by three things here. It's marked by, number one, her transparency, by her simplicity, and even by its boldness. The transparency that we see here, if you notice throughout Scripture, there's a variety of ways that people gave testimony. In Acts, we see the testimony of people like Stephen and Paul, who gave eloquent defenses of their faith, and they included Old Testament theology when they gave their testimony. Now, that's what I like to do, but not everybody has that ability. Not everybody has studied biblical theology. We all should, and we were actually having Sunday school classes in it before COVID hit, but that has put a pause on it. But here we see no sermon. She didn't even have PowerPoint notes, surprisingly. She went to people who knew her, they knew who she was, and she basically just told them, "This is what happened to me. This is what the reality of what happened to me is. This is my story of how this man suddenly changed everything for me." You see, that's what a testimony is. Failing to be a Christian, on the other hand, is hiding who you are. Are we transparent with who we are, or do we hide who we are? You see, if God has done anything in your life, you share it. Yet typically, we become more transparent the more someone knows us. We notice this in other people too. The more we get to know someone, the more transparent they become with us. You know, "This is really who I am. I'm sharing this with you. This is what has happened to me. I trust you." And if Jesus has made any difference in your life at all, you share that. You know, "This is who I met. This is what he did for me." There's a transparency in our testimony that grace gives us. The second is just we see a simplicity. And like I said before, you know, many of us know so much, but we never really share that with anyone. You know, we know a lot, we get a lot of information, and sometimes it just stays deep within us and it never really comes out. And this woman, it was the opposite. She knew nothing, but what she did know, she got it right. You know, she said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." That's what she knew. You know something different. What do you know? You have an experience yourself. You know things of Jesus yourself. What is it that you know? This is what she knew. Isn't it amazing that we can point people towards a person? You know, when you think of it, the simplicity of this testimony, simply being able to point people to a person, to the most loving and gracious person that has ever been known. You know, the reality is that no other religion can do that. Other religions would have to say, you know, come and see a way to make a transcendent being accepting of us. But here's the catch. You'll never actually know if you've done it. You'll never really know if you've ever attained it. That's not very hopeful, is it? You know, it's either come and see this eightfold path of enlightenment that you must follow, or come and see these five pillars in which you must complete. You know, it's never about a person. There are no religions that are about a person. It's always about a way of striving. There's something that you must do, and you might complete the task that is set out. And even in the completing of the task, you may not know if you have fully and faithfully completed the task. Only in Christianity can we say, come and see a man. It's all about Jesus. The simplicity of the gospel is that we point no one to anything other than the person of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know what he has done for you? Do you know that he has become the most influential person in the history of the world? Would you like to know more about him? You know, that's all. We don't introduce people to our vast knowledge all the time, to our path of enlightenment, but to Jesus. And that really is amazing. But there's a boldness that's about this as well, and we can't neglect or forget that. You know, like I said before, she was alone in the heat of the day. That meant that people didn't want to be associated with her. Have you ever gone to a cafeteria and you were all alone and it seemed like everyone else had someone to sit and eat with? You know, it's a lonely experience. It's a lonely feeling if something like that has happened to you. And this, what we see here, it's like this extreme example of that. Day after day, she experienced this, rejected by her peers. Not only that, but there was no such thing in this region of the testimony of a woman. Women were not allowed to testify. So why would anyone listen to her? You know, imagine her even thinking that anyone would listen to her when you consider her position and who she was. So now you can imagine her boldness in telling her town what had happened to her. But notice that she was able to do it with humility, with grace, because that is how she received it. She receives this offer for living water from Jesus with tremendous grace, and she gave it graciously. She must have been so shocked. She must have been thinking, I can't believe this guy is talking to me. I mean, no one else will. At least he doesn't know my past. Then, he for sure wouldn't be talking to me if he did. You know, this is the most open-minded person I have ever met. But if he knew my past, he wouldn't have offered me living water. He would have probably told me to clean myself up first. And then Jesus says to her, though, go and get your husband. And she must have been thinking, oh, he knows. And he still offered me living water? And so it's almost like she's not sure what to do next. Because in verse 19, as soon as that happens, she changes the subject. And suddenly it's like, let's talk about theology and worship, she thinks. And she says, you know, where is the right place to worship? Here or in Jerusalem? She must have been so shocked almost, not even maybe knowing how to reply, that this is where she goes. Where is the right place to worship? Here or Jerusalem? Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem. Jesus goes on to tell her that the hour is coming when no temple is needed. He says, I who speak to you is he. And then she just simply runs to tell. Why is that? Because when you see something beautiful, you run to tell others, or you post it on social media to tell others. You know, we all do this, right? Now, you've had to endure me telling you about places that I've been, things I've seen, I often use them in sermon illustrations, things from like, you know, climbing mountains to swimming in the ocean, to long drives through the Saskatchewan prairies, to Hawaiian cliffs. You know why? Well, first of all, I think they make pretty decent sermon illustrations, but also because we love to tell people of the beautiful things that we have seen. And that's what this woman did. You see, the truth of it is that this woman received no more grace than you did. She is no more a sinner than you were. You know, even if you grew up in a Christian family and you were every bit as depraved as this woman was, even if, the same grace that came to her was the same grace needed to save you, whatever your position has been. Some of you, when you hear that, it's just like, yeah, that's for sure. Like, I totally get that. And others of you are like, really? I don't know. I've always been a pretty good person. I don't know if it really took all that much to save me. Yes, it did. You see, the same as it took to save her, the same as it takes to save the worst offender. And that's God's grace, and it gives us the boldness to share this testimony with others. See, this man saw all I have ever done, she said, and he still offered me living water. God knows what you're guilty of. You know, he knows what's in your heart. He knows your innermost thoughts, those things that you maybe try to hide from other people even, and yet he still offers you living water. You know, when I really understood that not that many years ago, because I often felt that way, it didn't take that much to save me, if I consider my background, my family life, all those kind of things. But when I really understood that it was that same grace that was needed to save me as to save this woman or to save anyone, it literally caused me to weep. And when I got that, I just literally just kind of wept every once in a while for like 2 months as it just kind of sat and kind of sunk into my heart. It was like this craziest thing that happened to me. It happened actually during my first sabbatical at a Desiring God conference when Mark Dever was giving a lecture on building a culture of discipleship. You know, not really heart-wrenching stuff, right? But right in the middle of it, right in the middle of that seminar, he just started to preach the gospel. And he made this point that I just made, and it just struck me. It's when I really first started to really understand grace personally. You see, the grace that came to you is no different than the grace that Jesus offered to this woman. This is a beautiful thing to behold, and beautiful things cause us to tell others about it. Grace changes our testimony in radical ways. There's a cost to grace. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he said, "I thirst." He experienced the justice of God's wrath so that you and I could have living water. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. He died so that we could live. And all it takes to receive this is to repent and to believe in the gospel, to embrace Jesus as your Savior. The interesting thing about Nicodemus and this woman is that neither of them were searching for Jesus when he encountered them. Nicodemus was looking for more religion to follow. We see that when he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God." He's thinking, maybe this rabbi can give me more rules and a better understanding of how to follow the law than what I had previously. And this woman was actively looking for relational fulfillment. We know this because it says she had 5 husbands and she's currently living with another man. Neither of these two were searching for Jesus, but they were looking for that fulfillment of what only living water can provide for them. They were looking in different directions, but they encountered Jesus. And when they meet Jesus and he offers them new life and he offers them living water, the only thing that would provide for them what they truly needed, and it impacted them to the point of changing them radically. This morning, what are you searching for? And is that thing offering you promises of fulfillment? Is it providing you what it promises? You see, this isn't just a New Testament idea. This is, as we've been saying, an idea that comes right from the very beginning of God's Word. And there's an interesting Old Testament parallel to this topic in Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah and says to the people of Israel, "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils, it says. They have left God, and they have tried to replace him with something else. Those are two things that they did. And when you leave God, you're instantly going to move to number two. You do not leave God and then just leave that place void. They left God and they tried to replace him with something else. God is the fountain of living water, he says. And the people left them to dig their own wells. They left the living water in order to dig their own wells. Now, there are three sources of water that Israel drew from in Palestine. There was fresh running water from a stream, and that was called living water. That's what it was known as. Second, there was groundwater that you would collect in a well. And then last is just simply runoff water that was collected in a cistern. Now, this water would usually have sediment and bugs and debris floating around within it. It was a hole in the ground that was plastered on the sides to prevent seepage. Israel had living water, but they left it and they began to collect runoff water. They went from the best water to the worst. Not only that, it says that their cisterns were cracked and they were leaking and they could hold no water at all. So as soon as the water would fill in, it would leak right back out. And all that was left was the mosquito larvae and the sludge. Jesus is offering you living water. He is offering living water to the people who are around you. Have you received this living water? And if so, are you testifying to this living water? You know, our text today said that many people believed because of the testimony of this woman. The word testimony here is where we get our term martyr from. And now we just heard about a martyr today in Lilia's Valentine Day history lesson. And this is where that word comes from. A martyr is simply one who bears record, who gives a good and an honest report. It is one who is a witness. Have you witnessed firsthand the things done for you in Christ Jesus? Well, then go and tell it. Be a martyr. If you haven't experienced this yet, but you would like to drink this living water yourself, you know, all it takes is to repent of where you have been drawing your water from until now and embrace Jesus as your Savior. If you do that, He will accept you. He will provide you with the true nourishment that satisfies both now and forever. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this example that we see before us today, the contrast that we see between Nicodemus and this woman, Lord, and how your grace entered both of their lives, and it was an irresistible grace that they experienced. We thank you that we can see this, and we thank you for the grace that you have offered to us that have saved us. And Lord, I pray that that message would impact our hearts, that we would see it in a fresh way this morning, that we would be moved by it to the point where we would be able to declare with boldness the goodness of Jesus Christ to others. Father, may we be martyrs for you, even in this week that lies before us now. And for those who do not know of this living water, they have not drank from the fountain of living water, we pray that they would see it clearly this morning, desire it, and embrace you as their Lord and Savior. We are able to do this because of what Jesus has done for us. So thank you for this glorious, life-saving message. And we look forward to that time when we will experience that in the fullness of time, even as Revelation tells us that we will be gathered around the stream of living water, receiving nourishment forever and ever. We look forward to that and thank you that we can experience that even now in the here and now. Thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us here this morning. And we hope you have a great week and a great Sunday. Let me just read to you once again, just we talked about the way in which this living water that we are able to receive is ours now, and it is ours forever. It satisfies both now and forever. And this is what we have just sung about. And in Revelation chapter 22, it gives us this promise. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Christ is ours forevermore. So thanks for being here with us this morning. We look forward to seeing you soon. God bless. Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.